And we've been in the book of Luke, and we've been in the book of Luke, the eighth chapter of Luke for, this is going to be, I believe, the third Sunday in a row that I have preached out of Luke chapter 8. This is going to be the final Sunday of me preaching out of Luke chapter 8. We'll be going on to Luke chapter 9 next Sunday. If you want to read ahead and just kind of look at some things in Luke 9, you're welcome to do that. But today, let's read Luke chapter 8. We're going to start reading at we're going to read from verse 40 all the way down through verse 56. So Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And hear the words of our God today. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. I like that. They were waiting for him. And there came a man named, and I'm going to call him Jairus or Jairus. I've heard three or four different pronunciations of his name. Let's call him Jairus. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up from behind him and touched the fringe, please pay special note to that, the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And there's a lot of disagreement with this among commentaries and stuff. A lot of people think that Jesus, in his humanity, truly did not know that he was God and man, but that in his humanity he didn't know. So he said, "Who touched me?" And that might be the case, and that would not be anything wrong with believing that. In my opinion, I feel that Jesus was asking a directional question. He knew who touched him. He knew who it was, but he wanted her to come forward, and this is the way, his way of bringing her out. Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." And Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power," or as the King James says, "virtue, has gone out from me." Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, so now she's exposed, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. And remember, if you had a woman in those days with an issue of blood living in Jewish culture under the Old Testament, you were unclean. And so she would not be allowed to have touched Jesus. And so for her to admit in front of the whole crowd, "Yeah, I'm unclean, but I touched him," was quite a deal. So verse 48, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, remember, this all started with Jesus going to on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And it says that while all of this was going on, verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Which speaks that they had faith to believe that Jesus could heal, but not faith to believe that Jesus could raise from the dead. Verse 50, but Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear." And that's hard. I could almost preach about that. Don't fear. It can be hard not to fear. Only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. And he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. So they laughed at him, should I say, in a very mocking, scornful manner. That I don't think that they thought it was funny. But they laughed at him in a very mocking manner, saying, "What do you mean she's asleep? She's dead." Verse 54, "But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat," which makes me think that she might have been dead for, she was dead for long enough to where Jesus realized she was going to need nourishment now. Verse 56, "And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one." How do you do that? How do you, God has done something so great for you, and there was reasons, there was a very good reason why, and I don't want to take time to explain this morning, there was a reason why Jesus was saying, don't talk this. But how do you keep that? Pandora doesn't go back in the box. I mean, you've got, you know, you, they just felt like, I'm sure that they needed to tell somebody. So if I can today, I'm going to kind of jump around and preach this, then preach that, and then preach the other. But I want to try to settle on a theme here for this message. And this is, I'm going to call, never dying faith. In other words, the faith, their faith did not die. Their faith did not die. Never dying faith. Let's go to the Lord today. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are so thankful for you. Lord, we ask that you, this is your word, God. This is your holy word. This is the manner in which you have chosen to reveal yourself to this world. And Lord, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand your word and take and plant your word in our hearts today, God. Oh, in Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. One thing that's interesting to me here, if you look at the very toward the beginning of our text, it says in verse 41, if you look at verse 41 of chapter 8, it says, "There came a man named Jairus who was" what? "A ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house." I want to compare this to another ruler of the Jews in John chapter 3 by the name of Nicodemus. Because this man, Jairus, was a ruler among the Jews. He would have been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus, John chapter 3 records, was a ruler among the Jews, which means that he would also have been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus did not come to Jesus in broad daylight. Nicodemus did it carefully. He did it quietly. He did it secretly so that nobody else would know that, because the rulers of the Jews, if you read in other accounts in the Gospels, they were the enemies of Christ. The rulers of the Jews were the ones that were constantly trying to find a way to get him put to death, constantly trying to trip him up in his words so that they could make charges against him and get him put to death. And so Nicodemus, knowing that, came to Jesus by night in secret to seek Jesus. But if you look here at Jairus, you find a very, very, very different attitude, in which this is not in under the cloak of darkness. This is in broad daylight. He's coming to Jesus, and he's not just coming to him and saying, "Jesus, I want to talk to you." He comes to Jesus and falls down at his feet and begins to beg him. What's the difference between Jairus and Nicodemus? You might say, well, Jairus didn't care what other people thought. Jairus had more courage. Nicodemus was insecure. You can have all these speculations, but I will tell you right now, desperation will drive you to do things that you would not otherwise do. And so here is a ruler of the synagogue, a ruler among the Jews. These were the enemies of Christ. But his daughter was laying in there on a bed, and the doctors were not giving her any hope. She was dying. It was over. And I want to tell you something. Desperation can cause you to do things that you would never do before. And you know what? That's why the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen. That, you know, sometimes when you're praying, It's not an, you don't want to just say, thank you, Jesus. Sometimes you need to get down to some real intercessory prayer. Some real, the Bible talks about in the book of Romans that the Spirit itself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I want to tell you, that is the state that this, that Jairus was in. And he didn't care what the other Jews thought. He didn't care if he got thrown off of the Sanhedrin. He didn't care if he got excommunicated from the synagogue. He was going to go to Jesus, and he didn't care if anybody saw it. And that's the kind of attitude I want to have in my heart. And you look at verse 42, and I'm going to mention, I want to mention this, and nobody here right now might remember this, but Carl, you work on the on taking these messages and uploading them. So Carl, you'll remember that a little over a year ago, we were in the book of Mark, and I preached a message called Two Women, One Story. And it was this same passage, but out of the book of Mark. And I want to, I'm preaching a completely different, I'm preaching Luke's version of this today, but I want to say something I said back then. I want to remind you of, if you look in verse 42 and verse 43, you find something very interesting. It says he had an only daughter. And how old was she? 12. And it says, and she was dying, and as Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for what? So the girl was 12 years old. The lady with the issue of blood had suffered from it for 12 years. And they're both, so what I said when I preached from this, from the book of Mark, as I told you, I said, really, these are not two different stories. If you look at the way Mark told it, you look at the way Luke told it, they put both of these stories together and told it as the same as one story. And you notice both of them had been suffering for 12 years. And I don't understand all of that, but if you look at the two women, they're completely different. One was an adult, the other was a child. One was alive but sick, the other had already died. One went directly to Jesus, while the other, Jesus, went to her. The woman reached out and touched Jesus. The little girl was touched by Jesus. But one thing that they both had in common, both of them were unclean. Both of them were unclean. According to the Jewish Old Testament law, a dead body was considered something that was unclean. So the moment that little girl closed her eyes in death, she was considered unclean. And the woman that had the issue of blood, she, because of that issue of blood, according to Old Testament, the law of Moses, she would have been considered unclean. They were both unclean, but Jesus helped them both. And all I can say is that you might be so righteous and so good that you've never had to have that. But I want to tell you, I'm thankful that God will touch the unclean. That God can take the unclean and make them clean. That though your sins be as crimson as scarlet, they can be white as wool. Amen. Though they can be red like crimson, they can be white as snow. That Jesus can touch. And Jesus can cleanse the unclean just like he did on that day. One thing that I do not understand about this passage, I do not know. And I don't know, I have no answers. But it's interesting to me that the girl was 12 years old and that the woman had suffered with this for 12 years. It's interesting that, remember, in the original, the way when Luke wrote it, it wasn't divided into verses and chapters. It was just all one narrative. This is the very last verses of chapter 8. 12-year-old girl, a woman that suffered for 12 years. That's the very final verses of Luke 8. Luke 9 and 1, he sends out what? 12 to heal. So you've got 12, 12, and 12 all right there mashed together. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's the significance of that? Man, I have thought, I have wondered, I do not know. If you want to go home and study that and come back and talk to me about it, I would be very happy because I don't know. But it was 12. Let's go to verse 44. She came up, this is the woman, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. To me, it's kind of interesting or almost humorous that she came up behind him, almost as though you would sneak up on Jesus. You know, you don't sneak up on God. None of us are ever going to catch, you're not going to catch God by surprise. It's just like, here, I'm in bed, I'm asleep, I'm going to act like I'm asleep, and then I'm just going to sneak out of bed and slip down on my knees here on my bed and just surprise God. No, you're not going to surprise God. You don't sneak up on him. But in all honesty, it was very likely that she was sneaking up not to sneak up on Jesus. She's sneaking up that she knew that if anybody in the crowd recognized her and said, oh, that's the woman that's unclean, what would the disciples have done? They would have never allowed her to access Jesus. But what that woman did, and again, this gives me inspiration. I want to read these verses, and then I want to be able to apply them to my life and to your life. That woman decided in her heart, I am not going to let anybody get in between me and Jesus. I am not going to let anybody prevent me from accessing Jesus. If I have to sneak up, whatever I've got to do, I am going to be with Jesus. And I want to tell you something. I've had family members. I don't know about you guys, but I've had relatives. I've had people that have gone to great lengths to try to discourage me and dissuade me from the Christian life that I lead and say that I'm throwing my life away by being a Christian. I want to tell you something. I am not going to let anybody get in between me and Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? That woman said, you know what? They're not going to let me touch him unless I sneak up behind them all. And you know what? Bless God. That's just what I'm going to do. Let's go down. Let's stay in that verse, and I want to say something else about that. I told you I'm kind of jumping all over here, but I do have a theme I want to talk about. It says that she wanted to touch the fringe of his garment. I believe the King James, I can't remember if it's in this place or if it's in Mark, calls it the hem of his garment. And this next deal is a bit of speculation. We do not know about this. What I'm fixing to say, we do not know, but this is something that many have thought over the years, that if you... Why did she want to specifically touch the fringe of his garment? Why wasn't just touching him anywhere else adequate? But she wanted to touch that fringe of his garment. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 12, and this is just, hear me out on this. I can't prove this. I just want to just throw this out and you can go home and think about it. In verse 20, in Deuteronomy 22, it says, you shall make yourselves tassels on the four corners of the garment with which you cover yourself. You say, man, why? Why do I got to have tassels? Why do I got to have tassels? Well, in the book of Numbers, God opened it up and explained a little bit more. And in Numbers 15, verses 37, 38, and 39, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak unto the people of Israel and tell them to make what? Tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. In other words, you keep on doing this. And to put a cord of blue on the tassel on each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord. That when you look at that tassel, you're going to remember, I need to obey the commandments of the Lord. I need to obey the commandments of the Lord. And to do them and to not follow after your own heart and after your own eyes, which you are inclined to, this is a very strong word, whore after. That was those tassels that was there. And some say, and I don't know, some say that that woman wanted to touch the tassel that was on Jesus' garment. Amen. That she might have even had her own garment with tassels. And then that garment might have been stained with the blood of the issue of blood that she has been suffering with. That would be considered unclean and impure. But Jesus, on the other hand, you know what? The kind of garment that, just like my righteousness is not good enough. No matter how much I could try to do, my righteousness would never make it. What do I need? I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this woman reached out, and some say that she reached out not just wanting to grab the edge of his garment, they wanted that tassel. She wanted to touch it and just remembering this book out of the book of Numbers, that you're to have these tassels and you're to look at them and you're to realize I need to follow the commandments of the Lord. And that was her step of faith right there, that she said, let me reach out. And I'm not going to try to grab a hold of him. If I can just get that tassel though, and just like it says in the book of Numbers, to get that tassel and just show that, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. You are my Lord. You are my God. You are my Messiah. I'm going to follow after your ways. I'm going to follow after your commandments. And she reached out and she touched it. Then you look, let's go down to verse 45. Verse 45 said, who was it that touched me? When all denied, said Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. And so there was probably a lot of people that was touching Jesus, but there was something different about this woman's touch for Jesus. And let me explain it to you this way. And I don't want to get into politics, and I'm going to tell the story, and then some of you might say, well, Brother Wiggins, if I would have known you felt that way, I wouldn't even, you know, But at the risk of being political, in 1988, George Bush Sr. was running against Michael Dukakis, one-term governor from Massachusetts. And I found out he was coming to Kingsburg, California, and that was only a short distance from where I worked. I went and I told my boss, I said, hey, I want to take off work, and I want to go to the Bush rally. And he said, okay, and a couple of girls in the office heard about it. They said, hey, we want to go too. Okay, that's fine. So we all piled into the car, and we went to the George Bush rally. He got up there and gave his speech, and, you know, everybody, you know, rah, 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 and all this stuff. Well, when it came time to leave, there was this big, you know, throng of people that was heading toward the cars. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is like trying to get out of Disneyland at closing time. It's going to take us all, you know. And so I told the girls in the office with me, there was, I think, let's see, Char, Lori, might have been one. There's two or three girls with me. I said, hey, let's don't go where all of them going. Let's go around this way, because I think we can go around here and still make the parking lots and not have all the crowd. They said, sure. So we started walking. Little did I know, that's exactly what the Secret Service, that was their idea too. The Secret Service was like, hey, we can, you know, shuffle, you know, the future president of the United States off, you know, this away from the crowds. Nobody will see him. And it's safer. It's more secure. So here I am walking along, you know, just trying to get the car and look up. Here comes the Secret Service, black suits, black glasses, and these uncomfortably looking bulges underneath their suit. And just like, oh, I know what's in here. Okay. And so I'm going to keep my hands in sight, you know, plain sight. Anyway, George Bush Sr. looks over and sees us, me and Char and Lori and a few other people. And he turns and he looks at the Secret Service agents and he just told them to stay here. And he left them and just walked over by himself, right over to us. And, okay, I got to be truthful because I'm telling this in church. I kind of shoved Char and Lori out of the way a little bit. I'll admit, I did. It's like, you know, I wanted to be the first guy, you know. And he walks over and just says, man, I want to thank you guys so much for coming today and supporting me. And he stuck his hand out there, and, you know, I stuck my hand out there. And, you know, I shook his hand. It was like a high watermark moment for me, okay? I was just shaking his hand because I wanted to shake the hand of somebody famous. The generation that I grew up in, Tom Selleck. All the younger crowd says, yeah. My aunt got a photo taken with Tom Selleck. She saw him and stopped him and says, hey, can I get a photo? Oh, yeah. I was doing that just because she, you know, you just want to be with somebody. You just want to have that moment when you're with somebody famous. So there was a lot of people that were touching Jesus that day. But they were touching Jesus with the same motive, likely, that I had the day that I shook hands with George Bush. I just wanted to shake hands with somebody famous. This woman, on the other hand, had a very different motive. She wasn't touching him for notoriety. She was touching him out of desperation. She was touching him because she had no hope. The doctors had treated her, and she hadn't gotten better. She had gotten worse. And if you read the different gospel accounts, it said that she had spent all of her money, meaning she was destitute. She had no other place to reach out. So when she reached out to Jesus, she wasn't reaching out to him for notoriety. She was reaching out to him from her poverty, from her helplessness, from her desperation. And that, my friend, Jesus felt. When somebody reached out to him, Jesus, I need you. That's when Jesus stopped and said, hey, somebody touched me. And Peter said, Lord, there was a whole lot of people touching you. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't have a clue. Somebody touched me. Amen. Because she was calling on to Jesus. Again, not for notoriety, but it's Jesus. If you can't help me, there is nobody else that can help me. I'm putting all of my faith in you, all of my trust in you. I'm cashing in all of my chips across the table in saying, Jesus, help me. And he did. He did. He did. And so, if you go on down here, I've got a... Jesus touched her, and then he said, you know, who touched me? She came forward. She fell at his feet. And then he told her, he says, your faith has made you well. But the problem with that was that while that was going on, while Jesus was being delayed, while Jesus was being detained, some of the help from that ruler's house came and told the ruler, you know what? You guys didn't make it in time. She's dead. And again, they believed that Jesus had power to heal, but they didn't believe that Jesus had power didn't feel that Jesus had power to raise him from the dead. And there are two similarities here. And this is really kind of the theme that I was wanting to build to you today as far as how we could apply this to our lives. That woman that got healed had suffered how long? I want to tell you right now, if you're like me, if you suffered from something for 12 years, after 12 years, you're basically just going to accept the resolve that this is the way it's always going to be and it's never going to change. And I have no hope. You say, yeah, I believe, but what was so beautiful about this, and this is why I named this Never Dying Faith. I named this message Never Dying Faith, because even though it had been 12 years is a long time, 12 years is a long time, and even though it had been 12 years, a lot of doctors, all of her money, her faith was still intact. All of the tragic circumstances, all of the three steps forward, two steps back. Have you ever had that kind of a medical condition to where you go to the doctor and there's improvement and you feel good and you tell everybody, hey man, good news. And then the next week something else happens and it's a step back. And that is so horribly discouraging. That is so horribly discouraging. But in 12 years, of all of those setbacks, all of those discouragements, her faith was still intact. This man, the girl was dead. You hear me? It was over. Back in those days, since they didn't do embalming of people, when somebody died, they usually buried them either the same day or early the next day. Because, yet again, the body begins to putrefy. And so when somebody died, the funeral was boom. Right then and there and bury them. It was over. It was time to take not just his daughter. The text said it was his only daughter. It was time to take his only daughter and put her in the ground And me and Sister Wiggins. Remember last Sunday when we weren't here because of our little situation? The doctor told us, you know what? We need to work with her for a while, so why don't you guys just go somewhere and clear your head? We drove up to Canby and we visited Anne Marie's grave. Remember the? And we went over there and visited her grave. And, you know, the grave just has a very final feeling to it. But Jesus, again, never dying faith, just like that woman did not give up, Jesus turned to that man and said, don't give up. Just believe. Keep on believing. You came to me. You were seeking me. You were so desperate that even though you're a ruler of the synagogue, you were willing to publicly fall down at my feet and worship me. I'm telling you, the faith that brought you here today and gave you access to me, don't let that faith slip away from you. Keep on believing. Keep on striving. Keep on believing God for that thing. Keep on believing. And when he got to the house, you know the story. When he got to the house, the crowds said, hey, they were there all weeping and mourning, and Jesus walks up and he says this. He said, and it says in verse 52, Luke 8 and 52, all were weeping and mourning for her, and he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Jesus made two huge points here. First of all, Jesus was telling them that for him, raising somebody from the dead was no more difficult than one of you guys waking somebody else up that was taking it. That's one of the points he was making. The other point that he was making, and it kind of shudders me and scares me a little bit, is that death on earth is not permanent. That once you close, when you die in this life here on this earth, once you die, it's not over, friend. It's almost as though you're taking, if you will, a little bit of a nap. That's it, okay? And in fact, it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and I won't spend much time on this, many of those who were what? Asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Jesus was saying, you know what? Death here on earth, it's not final. It's almost just like you're sleeping. There's another day coming. And so he goes and there is so much unbelief that he tells the crowd, no, none of you guys can go in the room where the girl is. Only her mom, her dad, Peter, James, and John, and me. And I'd love to talk about Peter, James, and John in the inner circle, but we'll do that another day. I'm running out of time. They went in there, and Jesus, you know the story. He took her by the hand and told her to arise. And that man's faith, he told her, even though, don't let your faith die just because your daughter, just because of this bad news, do not let your faith die. I want to tell you something, church. We need to not only have faith, our faith needs to have endurance. That's what a never dying faith. Storms of life, like the death of a loved one. Go ahead and cry. Go ahead and weep. Go ahead and mourn. Friend, I've laid on my face and soaked the carpet with my tears. Okay, I've been there. I've done that. But do not let it affect your faith. Problems, challenges, you cannot ever let them affect your faith. Just like Jesus, that woman, Jesus told that man, only believe. That woman suffered 12 long years, but she did not lose her faith. If you look in Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And here's what the angel said. He said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Cornelius, you have prayed this prayer for so long and kept believing God for so long that finally it's as though your prayers are a memorial before God. You kept praying and you kept believing and you did not give up and you did not turn around. The psalmist said in the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56, verse 8, he says, "You have kept count of my tossings." That's kind of a fancy word, I think, for wanderings. "Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Can I just say this much? I don't think literally God has a book up in heaven. But what that verse is trying to say is God remembers every tear you shed. Every tear you shed, it's as though it's been written in a book. God remembers. God knows. God is not some impersonal being that's up in some celestial kingdom light years away from the earth. No, He's right here. He's right now. He's active in your life right here and right now. He feels your hurt. He counts your tears. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. You've just got to keep on believing and not let your faith die. There was a man by the name of Simeon. Luke chapter 2. This is Joseph and Mary. Mary had just given birth to Jesus. They were bringing him to the temple to consecrate him. And they had a couple turtle doves with them, just according to the law. And, you know, the Jewish rulers, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the priests, they weren't looking for Messiah. They weren't looking for Messiah. But there was an elderly man by the name of Simeon. It says, let me just read it to you. It says, "This man was righteous and devout, waiting." Look at that word, waiting. It says, the man was righteous and he was devout. And what was he doing? He was waiting. He wasn't giving up. He wasn't backing down. He wasn't giving in. He was just going to continue praying and continue believing and continue waiting. Amen. And it says that all of a sudden one day, let me just read it to you here. It says that verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he looked up and here came Joseph and Mary. And Simeon said, "This is the moment. I never gave up believing. I never gave in. And now I am going to get to experience the very thing." The last verse I'll read today. Let's all stand. I'm preaching a gospel of hope to you today. I'm preaching a gospel of good news. There's good things. You're just going to have to hold on. You're going to have to weather the storms of life. You're going to have to learn to walk on the mountains with Jesus, but you're also going to have to learn how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus. Whether it's good times, whether it's bad times, whether it's light times or dark times, you've got to keep on believing and keep walking. Isaiah chapter 40, a very, very common verse. Most all of you will know this verse, and this is what we're going to close on. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. When you have no strength, he will give you strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men, you know, when you're young, that's when you're young and you're strong, you're in your prime. But it says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I looked up this word wait in the Hebrew because the word wait can mean a few different things. For example, when you go into the restaurant, the person that comes up is a waitress or a waiter. They wait on you. And I've always had that in my mind, that that's what this passage meant, that you would wait upon the Lord, just like you would, like a waiter or a waitress would wait upon me while I'm in a restaurant eating. Do you need more water? Do you need, you know, another helping of this or that or the other? But I looked this word up in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew meaning of this word means to wait, not to wait upon, to wait for, with careful consideration being given to time. In other words, I'm just going to continue waiting. The second definition of this word is, are you ready? To endure. To endure. Young men are going to faint and be weary, and they're going to fall exhausted. But if you can endure, if you can continue, if you wait upon the Lord, you are going to receive strength, and you are going to receive renewal. You know, I do not do everything right, and I do a whole lot of things wrong. But if this one thing I can do is if I can just wait upon the Lord, if I can just wait and endure and wait for Him, I've started a race. I want to finish it. I want to finish. Paul told Timothy some of his last words he ever wrote. He says, the time of my departure is at hand, and I am ready to be offered. Or as it says in the Greek, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. It came to the end, but he told Timothy, he says, but I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. In other words, I did not give up. And henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't turn around and leave in defeat. Just keep believing. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep praying. 1 year turns into two. Two turns into four. Four turns into eight. I don't know how long. But just keep believing. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I praise you. Mighty God, I adore you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let it be in our hearts. Just stay right where you are. We're not going to gather up front today. But just stay where you are, and let's just pray and seek the Lord while Sister Wiggins sings.
Falling in love with Jesus.
Let's worship the Lord today. Oh God, we are so humbled by your presence, God. We feel your presence in this place, and God, you give us strength. God, you give us hope, Lord. You're the hope for the hopeless. Let him that is weak say, I am strong in the Lord. That we can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. God, we're so thankful for that today, Lord. We praise you for that, God. We are not worthy. And Lord, while we might be reaching up to you, Lord, you had to reach a whole lot farther down than we had to reach up. And Lord, we're thankful to you. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.